Hallelujah for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins and for mine. If you're here tonight and you've never had the blood applied to your heart, soul, and life, I would urge you strongly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in that blood for the pardon and forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you are backslidden and you have sin in your life, maybe you were cleansed, but we can backslide. We can turn away from that which we once had and become involved in known sin. The blood atones for you as well, my dear friend, this evening. If you're not living in victory, if you have a hidden sin, you have that area in your life that just don't go away and it cannot seem to come to grips with victory and be an overcomer in your life in a certain area, young people, I would suggest to you this evening and on the authority of God's Word that there is cleansing for you. There is deliverance. There is power over the forces of your enemy, the devil. He don't like that you're here tonight. He don't like you singing them songs about the blood. But praise God, our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And He has ascended to the Father and sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us this evening. And we're thankful that He is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our behalf of our advocate as the propitiation for our sins this evening. And tonight we want to talk to you young people. You've been receiving a lot of instruction. They call this Bible school. So we want to talk about the Bible and you tonight. You and the Bible. You and your Bible. You all have a Bible tonight. And that Bible is a life-giving source of information from God to you. And we'd like to talk to you tonight about a very familiar subject, but a very pertinent subject, and probably one that can very easily be neglected in each of our lives this evening. On Tuesday evening, we talked about personal holiness. Tonight, we'd like to talk about your personal devotions, your devotional life that you have and live before God. Now, the Bible talks about some people that were devout. And you heard the term already, a devout Christian. That's where we get that word devotion. It comes from that root word there. A devout person is one that is consecrated to God. And there's people that are devout to other things other than God. But Cornelius was a man like that in the Scripture. And that account always blesses me, and I'm amazed at where that man received his teaching from God. If I understand, he was called Cornelius the Centurion, which means he was captain over 100 soldiers. That's where we get our word century from, centurion there. And he was a man that prayed to God always. It says he was a devout man. And he gave much alms to the people. So he did. And it says that God came down to him and said, I've heard your prayers, I've seen your alms. And I want you to send to Joppa for 1 Peter. And that's a beautiful story how that man and his house received salvation after Peter came over there after much neglect and after God had to run him through some discipleship classes there when he was up on top of Simon the tanner's house praying that day. God had to work on him and had to make some hard adjustments for Peter so he could come and be effective there speaking in the house of Cornelius. But I trust this evening a very similar thing that happened there will happen this evening here, that as the Word of God is preached, and as Peter got preaching along there, it says when he got to the point where they can be forgiven of their sins, a very miraculous thing took place there. The Holy Ghost came down in that house of Cornelius, fell upon them people, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe Peter probably didn't quite know what to do with himself or what to do with that whole situation there that night. But God was with him, and he reported back in the next chapter to the brethren at Jerusalem, and they had a little bit of a stir there among them, what he did there. But praise God, God is in the saving business. And Peter says, I presume that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. So it doesn't matter where you were tonight or where you are or where you're from. If you have a heart to believe like Cornelius and his people did, you can be saved and filled with the same Holy Ghost, the same God is in heaven this evening, and the same power of the Holy Spirit is with us. And while Peter probably didn't have the written word, especially the New Testament, like you and I have today, he did have the Word of God. He had a word from God. And we have a word from God, from God's Word tonight to each of you this evening as well. And if we open our hearts and are obedient to the Lord and are searching and thirsting and longing for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that our God in heaven desires more than to impart His righteousness into you tonight. So that you can say with Apostle Paul, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's what God wants to work out in each of our heart this evening. It's not our self-righteousness. No, it's the righteousness of God that comes by faith. When you by faith embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and draw near to God, He's going to be there to meet you. And the heart of our God in heaven just throbs and longs to do that in every one of your hearts this evening. And I trust He's doing that to you. If you've been instructed from your instructors during these days, at these Bible sessions here, that you're being taught of God. I was blessed to see Brother Jim Gould here the other evening when I walked in the first evening. I've known him for many years. He's been in our congregation. We've been in his congregation in Maine. Them people up there in Maine call us their Maine friends. And they are indeed that. They are a very lovely group of people there. We appreciate that God has people living in all four corners of the earth to share the Word of God to others. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about tonight is your prayer life. Your prayer life. Now, this is going to be simple but direct, and we want you to get it. Because your prayer life is very important, young people. Learn to pray while you are young. I'll never forget the admonition. After I was converted at the age of 17, that some older brethren gave me pertaining to my prayer life. And it has been very, very vital to my spiritual existence to this day. And we are thankful unto God that He does hear the prayers of His people. Our God is alive. Our God, the Creator, self-existing, eternal God, forever in the heavens, is up there in glory, and He's upon the throne, and He's going to stay there. There are many people would like to pull Him off the throne, but they're not going to be able to do that. And at the right hand of His power sits His glorious Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended to the Father to make intercession. And I want us to remember that tonight, that sometimes our prayer life can become very scanty, it can become dry, it can become formal, and it can even be non-existent in us. And we just go through our so-called Christian life without the vital breath of God in us. We sang a beautiful hymn there tonight, one I'm not really familiar with. It's not in our hymnal at home. Breathe upon me, breath of God. And that's what prayer is. It's getting so close to God that His breath comes into you. And then you breathe back to Him, and it's a cycle. It's God coming down to you, and your prayers going up to Him. Jesus tells us and teaches us, and there's many scriptures tonight we could turn to, and we would like to look at a few of them tonight. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus is teaching on the subject of prayer. And He makes, first of all, He gives a parable there in the 18th chapter of Luke. But He makes a rather profound statement in that first verse of 1 chapter 18 of the book of Luke. And this is what it says. He spake a parable unto them that to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that includes you sisters as well. I want you to know that this evening. When the word men or man is used in Scripture many times, it includes all of mankind. Now, there's times it means just the masculine gender, and there's times that sisters and women are referred to too, but it's for all of us here that we always ought to pray. Always. And I just want to remind you to do that in your young years of life. And it might be easy to do. You probably have prayer sessions here. But next week when you go back to your houses and your homes and your work and your school or wherever you live and get into the daily routine of life again, you might find it's not as easy to pray there as it is here. But that's where prayer has its most effectiveness in your life, in your everyday walk and talk of life. It's what they say where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes we call these experiences mountaintop experiences, And we get so full of God's Word, and we get so filled, and we have so much information from God's Word, and we feel so heavenly, we're hardly any earthly good. But when you get back into life next week again, and you face your associates of life that you live among there, I want you to remember that you need to always pray and not to faint. Now, he uses the word faint here. That word is used in Scripture a number of other places. I think it's there in the 6th chapter of Galatians, to be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not, there the Scripture says. Now, what happens when you faint? I just fainted here in August. At least they tell me I did. I don't remember too much what was going on there that night or that afternoon in the house. But something was happening anyhow. But I remember fainting many years ago when I was working in a carpenter shop, and I hit my finger with a hammer, and I hit it hard, and the blood was squirting. And I remember getting a bit lightheaded and dizzy. And I sit down on a bundle of lumber there, and that's the last thing I remember. The next thing I remember, I was looking into the eyes of one of my fellow workers, and he was shaking me, and he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I think so." And I didn't realize when I faint. And that's what happens oftentimes when you faint. You don't realize it when you faint. And I think that can happen in our prayer life too. We don't realize, like, Goliath. Samson says he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had withdrawn from him. And when you faint, you're out of it. You become insensitive to your surroundings. And that's why people who don't pray and touch God and have His touch in their lives become insensitive to their surroundings. But young people, God wants you to know where you're at, what's going on. He wants you to be alert in prayer. He wants you to have that spiritual life and vitality that He has for you. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that word life there comes from Christ into us. We have life because of Jesus. We have a way to walk. I think their Spanish Bible says, "I am El Camino." That's where Chevy got that name for that vehicle they made years ago. El Camino is your Spanish word for the way. And He's truth. And we learn that truth from praying to Him and reading and studying and receiving His precious word into our hearts. And you need to have that in your young years. You need to understand what truth is and become a seeker of truth, or you're going to not turn out right. We need truth in this deceptive time in which you live. But Jesus is saying, don't faint in your prayer life. Don't let it become insensitive and dead and just going through the motions of prayer. But keep it alive. And He gives us a parable here, and we won't take the time tonight to read it all. But it just simply talks about a woman who was helpless. And she had an adversary, and she didn't know where to go except to the judge of her city. And he was a rather uncaring kind of man who didn't fear neither God nor man, it says. Those kind of people aren't usually too nice to work with. They don't regard man or God. They have very little respect for God or man. But she kept on, and she kept on, until finally this man got tired of this woman. You might say nagging him, constantly coming. And he says, "What good is this? This widow," he says here, "she keeps coming and coming, and I'm getting weary of this, so I'm going to give her what she wants." And Jesus is making a point, and he says here in verse 6 what the unjust judge said. "And shall not God avenge His own, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with him?" That's prayers that doesn't faint. Crying to God day and night. And that's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. There's never a time we should not pray to God. Because when we're spiritually asleep, the devil is not. Remember that. And he's called over there in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren. And what's he do? He accuses your mind and your conscience. And he's always throwing doubts and questions about to you. Just like he did Jesus when he tempted him. He says, if thou be the Son of God. Well, he knew very well he was the Son of God. But that's how the devil, the liar from the beginning, works. And he's going to do the same to you, dear young people. He's going to say, now, if you are a Christian, and when you fail, which you do sometimes, come short of God's expectation for your life, he's going to say, oh, look at you. You say you're a Christian? He's accusing, and it says he accuses them before God, what? Day and night. But I'm here to say this evening, this here man, though he was the man he was, says this woman comes to me, he said, and God says, God will hear you if you cry to him day and night. And I tell you, he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And the man, Son of Man is soon going to come. And is he finding faith in you and in your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life that depends upon the promises of God? And are you living by them promises tonight? Now, prayer is the breath of God in us. Prayer is the breath of God in man returning whence it came, the one hymn writer writes. In other words, it's a cycle. Prayer is breathing to God. We are inhaling God's virtues, exhaling our fallen condition. We're inhaling his righteousness. We're exhaling our unrighteousness, our self-righteousness. We are inhaling God's power through the Holy Spirit. We are exhaling our selfishness and our own ways for God's ways. And so we live with God that way and we draw near to God. And prayer is that communion that we have with God. The word communion is two simple words, a common union. And we have a common union with God. He's not weary, even though we come day and night. I remember as a little fella at home, I remember the old timers praying that in their prayers, public prayers in church. I remember them saying, Lord, thou art not weary with our oft times coming. And it never dawned on me what they were saying when they prayed that, but they were praying right out of this here parable that Jesus is giving. He says, lest she weary me with her oft times coming. And that's where they got that. And after I was converted one day, I was reading this and that thing come alive to me. That's what them old brethren were praying. And I just want to remind you tonight, he's not weary though you come every night, every morning and all day long. You communion with him. That's what he wants you to do. He created you to worship him. And that's part of worshiping God is when our soul is in contact and we are connected with the God of heaven and there's life and vitality and spirituality flowing from us. And from him to us. And we walk in that. That's walking with God. You know I've walked with God. Noah walked with God. The Bible says if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. So young people, I just want to admonish you tonight to go for it. And go for that prayer life. And learn to pray. And teach yourself from God's Word and from his Word how I ought to pray. It's important in your life. Prayer is living in Christ through the Spirit. Jesus said to Martha when he came to her there, after Lazarus had died, he tired a little bit, and when he got there, he was already dead. And she said, Lord, if you would have been here, you could have saved him. And Jesus says about, he that believeth and liveth in me, though he were dead, shall never die. Did you ever catch that word living there in that verse? We hear much about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he that believeth and liveth in me. Are you living in Christ? Living in Christ is being attached to him in a living way that gives life to your spiritual being. Your body, soul, and spirit that he created you with. That fellowship, that intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the Father's right hand, and when you pray to Him, you're going to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we pray. In His name. Back under the Old Testament, they had to go through the priests to contact God. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent, where the priest went in there once a year. And now it says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and there we can find help in time of need when we're praying to God. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You young people are having some lessons on Satan's attacks, and I'm sure the armor from Ephesians chapter 6 is one of the areas you're being taught about. And there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, I just want to give you this. An old brother told me, right after I was converted, now, David, learn to pray audibly. Well, I was sort of a shy, backward kind of fella. And I thought, really? Yes. He said, you get out and you get alone with God and you pray. And I remember it was August and the corn was high, and I'd walk down behind our house, down behind the feed mill in Schaeferstown where I was living at the time I was converted, way down there where no one could hear me. And I'd get out there on a big rock. They couldn't farm. It was right in the middle of the cornfield. Nobody could see me. And I got down there and I tried to pray out loud. And I'll tell you, young people, I didn't feel like praying. And I didn't feel a special urge. But I kept at it. And I kept at it. And I kept at it. And I kept praying. And God soon met me there. Well, He met me from the very beginning, but it just wasn't working for the longest time. But finally, down there on that old rock, and I was on the rock, and I got on the rock, and my feet got anchored on the rock, Christ Jesus, through that experience that old brother taught me. And you can also learn by praying with older brethren and other brethren when you're young. And collective prayer meetings is good. We need to do that as well. But learn to pray out loud, that you hear yourself praying. That's very good for you. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. He doesn't say, think it in your mind. He says, say it. And you say things with your mouth. So learn to pray that way. It's good for you. I'm not saying always. I don't always pray out loud either, but it's very good to learn to call upon the Lord. That's where you first find men praying in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And you need to do that. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible reminds us we need to pray fervently. We have that in the book of James, and we also have that in the book of Colossians. Epaphras was a man that prayed, labored fervently in prayers. This prayer is work, just like study is work. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Epaphras was a man that prayed for God's people, and it says he labored fervently in prayer. Bless his heart. I tell people sometimes when they're looking names for a little boy, that'd be a good one. I never heard it. No one took me up on it yet. Some of these names, you don't know what the gender even is these days, but that would be a good one, Epaphras. And I don't think I've ever heard of one yet, anybody naming their boy, little boy, Epaphras. But that would be a good namesake after that man in the scripture there, Epaphras. So learn to pray fervently. What's fervently mean? It means red hot. Very hot is what the word fervent means. Intensively hot. And that's how our prayer life needs to be. And we won't faint if that's how it is. Pray in humility. If we would read down here to the next part of Luke chapter 18, we find the two men that went up to pray. And the one who was patting himself on the back, saying how good he was and how pleased God must have surely been to have him as one of his children. And the other man says he fell on his knees and he smote his breast in humility and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, Christ says, this man went down to his house justified. Pray in humility with passion. With a passion for God. Learn to listen in prayer. It's not a one-way street. God speaks to you in prayer. And learn to listen to Him as you pray. And as you bless His name and giving thanks for all he's done. Tarry in prayer. Learn to wait in prayer. Blessed are they that wait upon the Lord, shall mount up with wings as eagles. In other words, be patient upon waiting upon the Lord in your prayer life. God doesn't always answer you in the snap of a finger. No, he doesn't. He can. That's his prerogative if he wants to. But sometimes you wait long, especially when another person's will is included in that. A man just recently preached it in our congregation, and he said he prayed 35 years for his father, who was a very wicked man, till he was converted to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a long time to wait. That's a long time to be patient. And sometimes when you're young, you don't have that kind of patience. If you're praying for a certain thing and you have a decision to make, you don't have 35 years to wait to make that decision. And I understand that, but so does God. And he doesn't always answer like we say. Sometimes no answer is still an answer. Just wait upon the Lord. Learn to wait. And don't worry. Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God the requests of your heart. That's what you're there for. It's to be a personal fellowship. You can't see God. You can't feel him and reach out and say, I can almost touch you, Lord. You pray by faith. This entire Christian life is a walk of faith. We believe God exists even though we cannot see him or touch him. We believe his word is true and every promise is true. We weren't at Calvary when he spilt the blood we were singing about. But by faith, when a sinner believes in that blood, he is changed and transformed by its life-cleansing power. That's faith. And the same is true after you're saved. To walk with God, you have a faith in a God that created the universe, and he created you with design and with purpose to pour your hearts out to him in prayer, in your prayer life. If you're not a man of prayer, you're not a man of God. If you're not a woman of prayer, you're not a woman of God. It's the heartbeat of the child of God as he prays to his God. Let your requests be made known. Now, when you pray to God, you should always worship him, bless him. Many times when we pray, we say, bless me, Lord, and bless my friend, and bless my parents, and bless my siblings, and bless me. Try to avoid that bless me, give me kind of mentality when you're praying. But rather, you give thanks unto him. It says, with thanksgiving, I read there from Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving. Did you see that? Let your request be made known unto God. Blessing. And then let your request be made known to him. You have burdens. If I would ask you to raise your hand, you young people, how many of you have an issue in your life that you're struggling with, that you're grappling with, and you can't seem to find direction, or you can't seem to find peace, or maybe you have a certain level of confusion about a certain area in your Christian life? Well, I just want to say that confusion is not of God. Confusion don't come from reading the scriptures. No, it doesn't. Confusion comes when you get your eyes off of God and you get it on other people and you start comparing your life with him and say, well, he this and she that and this and that, and I'm sort of mixed up. I don't know what to think. Go to God and go to his word and you will find direction that will lift the confusions from your life. Or maybe you have a special burden about something in your life that you do not have peace about, whatever that may be. Let your requests and your burdens come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him your faults and your failures. He knows them anyhow. You say, why tell him about them? Because he wants to hear you confess. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And ask him and pray for him to give you power to be victorious in those areas that you're not overcoming like you ought to be. It might just simply be your respect for your parents. It might be your attitude towards your siblings is not right. You might be a little short to them or a little sassy sometimes are a little harsh or a little unkind. And that's not pleasing to the Lord, and you feel bad about it after you are, and you know it's not right, but you just can't seem to get power over this area in your life. Ask God for power, and then go to the Scriptures and write down those Scriptures that are pertinent to your temptations, whatever weakness it may be, and use them to find victory in your life. Pray for other people. You are here as an intercessor for other people. Pray for your parents, young people. They prayed much for you. Many of them, before you were ever born from the womb, they prayed already for that little child that was conceived. And as you were born and grew up, they interceded before God in your behalf. And now a way you can requite your parents, which is a biblical mandate, you can pray for them. They need your prayers. Indeed, they do. Pray for your siblings. Pray for all those you are associated with. It may be the workforce, it may be your neighbors, it may be the other young people in your congregation. You fill in the blanks there, but pray for them all the time. And if you have a problem with an attitude toward somebody, maybe they offended you, maybe they did something wrong to you, and you're struggling with that person, a good way to get victory over that thing is just pray for them. And pray God's blessing upon that person. Not out of malice or revenge or retaliation. No, no, no. But just really sincerely ask God to bless that person. And that can be very, very difficult sometimes. When that other fella or asked the girl that you thought he should ask you, that really hits close home. And that's not necessarily a wrong thing that happened, but it happens. And feelings are there, and working through some of them things can be very, very difficult for you. God bless you in that. But you just lean on the Lord in your prayer life. Pray for the laborers in God's field. And pray for laborers to be sent into the field. Our Lord commands us and requires us to pray that way. That we might pray that the Lord of harvest would send laborers into his harvest. And did you ever notice in the next chapter, the very people he told to pray that is the people he called? Yes, he did. He called them to go in. So pray for them. Pray for the lost. Pray for the backslidden. Pray for those who are slipping in lukewarmness and growing cold, and their testimony just doesn't seem to be as real, and they're doing things in their life that is questionable, and it's just not the way it ought to be. Intercede for them with God in prayer, young people. Pray about all your decisions. That's important. You have a lot of decisions to make, young people. Pray about every one of them before you make them. Life is all about choice. And the choices you make is going to form your character. And it's going to determine your destiny. And I know probably all of us can say that our pendulum has swung both directions. One time our heart's for God and we're going for Him. The next time it's cold and maybe we're not. And then we go back. But I want to tell you, ultimately and eventually, it will go one way or the other. And yes, it will. We cannot continue to play tight and loose with God. Indeed not. So pray that God would help you as you make choices. Pray about little things. It might be just as little as losing a screw in the grass, fellas, or maybe a pin in the grass. And you're looking and you're looking. Wait a minute. Lord, would you help me find this? I tell you, that is such a joy and a blessing. Now, I don't always find it right away, but God usually always will. He'll bring that. Sometimes it's 2 days later and I'll be looking down. Yep, there it is. I ask the Lord to help me find it. I don't wear my glasses all the time, and I wear them in my shirt pocket, and sometimes when I lean over, out doing something somewhere, I'll come in the house and go for my glasses, and they're not there. So I go, uh-oh. So I have to pray. Pray about them little things. God's not so powerful that He can't be interested. He loves when you exercise faith in Him. Your Father will love you, and it'll give you a blessed assurance when you lose something. Yes, pray with others. 2 Timothy chapter 2:22, it says about with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's who your friends should be that you choose. With them that call on the Lord, that means praying to God out of a pure heart. And a good way to remember that, young people, it's all twos. It's 2 Timothy, it's chapter 2, and it's verse 22. That's a good way to remember that. Praying collectively is very important. Jesus says, if two or three of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done unto them by my Father which is in heaven. Now, there's power there, brothers and sisters. There's probably more power there than most of us realize. If we can come together and band together and in serious decisions add fasting with your prayers. Yes, do that. Jesus said to the disciples, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Maybe you have some things in there that isn't coming out. And you've been praying about it. I suggest push the dinner plate away and fast with your prayers about that issue and see what God won't do for your heart and life. It's very important. Keep a prayer list. Prayer lists are good, but try to avoid repetition. When you pray, that you go down over the same prayer list every day and every day, and after a while, it says, done. Amen. And up you go. Now, it's good to list people and things to pray for so you can remember them and not forget them. I mean, not always to pray in prayer, not to faint. Sometimes we faint. But keep prayer fresh with vitality. Pray in faith, and then let it rest with God. Got that? You say, how can I let it rest? Well, when I say let it rest, I don't mean ignore it. But you can't do it. You cannot on your own strength. So you've asked God. Now take confidence that you've left that thing to Him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee, the psalmist says over there in Psalm 55. And there in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all thy care upon Him, for He careth for you. Instead of worrying and fretting and be filled with anxiety and insecurity, pray to God about it and let it rest with Him. Now, the next part of our devotional life I'd like to talk about is the blessing of singing. Don't only learn to pray and be a prayer warrior, but be a singing Christian. There's such a joy in singing. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. And I believe that's people that can hear themselves singing and sing with others. Some people sing so low they can't even hear themselves singing. They sing solos, so low they can't hear themselves singing. What a joy! And remember this, young people. One day the Lord might help you find a marriage partner, and some of you may be dating now. And if God ever blesses you with children, you remember what that old-timer told you back at Bible school when you were there. If you ever have children, teach those children to sing. And to sing with their mouth open and to enjoy singing and to bless the Lord and to worship Him in song. Come before His presence with singing. That's how we're to come to worship Him, with singing. And that's why we always sing in the beginning of our services. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Pity the person that doesn't know how to sing. Today I heard a man talking in a voice next to me. I was sitting in a room having an infusion, and he was in another room having an infusion, and he had a deep voice. And you could hear him all over that facility there, and he had a loud voice. And when I walked out, I stopped at his chair and I said, you have a beautiful, deep, rich voice. I'm sure you love to sing bass. And he looked at me as a, not me. Well, I said, you'd make a tremendous bass singer. God gave us these vocal cords, these voices to sing. And part of your devotional life is much on how you sing. Yes. And the way you sing and why you sing. Ephesians 5:19 says we're to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? On a piece of stringed instrument? No, he says in your hearts. singing in your hearts. The melody comes from the heart. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves you, you've got something to sing about. And you've got something worth singing about. And singing is such a joy and a blessing and a part of worship to our one true and living God. Yes, it is. Colossians 3:16 says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. His mercy, His grace that saved you is in you. And returning that joy back to Him and to others, it's such a joy to sing to the Lord. And it's such a testimony to the world. Some years ago, we were having a funeral in the city of Reading. A little boy attended the mission there, the inner street mission, and he died. They asked us to have the funeral. And the children of the mission loved to sing in the sweet by and by. And I was asked to have the graveside service, so we were out there at the grave, and these were all, most of them were of the family, which wasn't a big family, but almost all Roman Catholic people. And it was a little awkward for them, I think, a little bit there. But I said, after I was done talking, I said, I'd like us to sing, and all the mission children were there, in the sweet by and by. And I mean, they picked that song every week without fail. So we started singing in the sweet by and by. And I happened to look over, and there was a man standing over here. And he was some kind of an undertaker or a graveyard keeper. He was waiting. We were probably finished with the graveside service there. But as we were singing that song, I looked at that man, and the tears just flowed down over his cheeks. Something was ministering to that man that nothing else could do. And I just want to remind you, sing, brothers and sisters and young people. Learn to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love that chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, verse 11 and 12. Says, speaking of Jesus, and he's speaking from Psalms 22, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's Jesus saying that. That's being that said about Jesus. In the midst of the congregation, I will say, and the congregation is the word that the psalmist used. Hebrews uses the word, in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto thee. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He's right here singing with us. So be a singing young person. And I'm going to say this about singing. I think that the cassette recorders and the CD and all the whatever else we got today has stolen the songs out of the heart of God's people at large. You know, in Psalms 137, they were in a strange land, and they said they were asked to sing us one of the songs of Zion, and they said, we can't. We're in a strange land, so we've hung our harps on the willows. And I think too many of God's people has hung their harps on the electronic gadget, whatever it might be. And we like to hear this music all the time playing. You know, some people, that's how the hippies were back there in the 60s. They always had to have background music, they called it. They would take the radio to the garden because they couldn't be out there. It was too creepy, they said, to be alone and so quiet. They had to have this music all the time coming, all the time coming. And you know, I'm not so sure a lot of Christian people aren't the same way. They've got to be entertained all the time by something. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I listen to good singing. It's a good way to learn new songs that way. Sing along with them. But never let it take the place of the song in your heart. Singing does something. It does a number of things. It lifts your hopes. It yields to contentment and fulfillment. And it strengthens your assurance and confidence in Christ. Now, the next thing I like to think about is meditation. That's something else that seems to be a lost art today. Some people say sitting at home all night long, not going anywhere, in quietness, is so boring. But develop the ability to appreciate quiet time with your God, young people. Quiet time with God. Meditate upon Him. Think upon Him. What does the psalmist say? He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sin, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. That means that one of the most joyful things he can do is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate when he gets time. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? When he gets time? And in his law does he meditate when there's nothing else to do that night. In his law does he meditate when there's nothing to Google on the smartphone. No. In his law does he meditate day and night. And I tell you, we're missing that in our world of hustle and bustle and noise. Endless noise. I mean, they can't even ride the lawnmower without plugs jamming out their ears. When do they ever have an opportunity for Christ to speak to them? Meditate on God. There's another Bible word. It's called muse. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel. All men muse in their hearts whether John the Baptist was the Christ or not. That means they were analyzing things. They were thinking things through. They were meditating. And you also find it back in, somewhere, Psalms 143, verse 5, you'll find it. I muse of thy works. And it's just a blessing to flop down in the grass on a summer day and to lay there and watch the clouds and watch a herd or a flock of geese go over and think about your Creator. It's such a blessing to do that, to think about God. Muse means to think, or like Mary, the mother of Christ, she pondered these things in her heart. She analyzed, she processed them in her thinking capacity. But when there's so much noise and so much input, all the time of so many things and voices calling to us for our attention in the world today, we miss out on that quiet time before the Lord. And I want to encourage you, young people, make time. I was going to say take time, but make time to do it. Now, if you take that word muse and you put an A in front of it, what does it mean? It totally changes the thought. That's where we get our word amusement from. And that means someone else does the thinking for you and entertains you. But when you do the musing, you're doing the processing. And God is working in your heart and life and not through the media of another person or things. So I just want to admonish you to have that quiet time. There's many other, many, many scriptures on meditation. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's what we want to look at now in closing. Your Bible reading. God's word for your manna, for your bread of life. It's a fountain of life. We don't worship the Bible, but you do esteem it very highly because it leads you to He who you do worship, and that is the eternal God. No, we're not Bible worshipers. But God's word is replaced by no other book. God's word doesn't just contain truth. God's word is truth. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And it has sanctifying elements to purify your souls, young people. We talked about sanctification the other night. Monday night that was, I believe. And God's word has life-changing effects. The law of the Lord converteth the soul. Indeed it does. It has power to convert. Now my dear wife's here tonight, and she grew up in Lancaster County down here, and her father was not a Christian until he was 34 years old. And he became a Christian right here in the city of Lancaster, and he became a Christian by reading God's word. That's how he was born again. He bought a chest of machinist tools from a man who was quitting in there. And sometime after he bought that chest of machinist tools, one day he pulled one of them little drawers all the way out. In the very back of the drawer was a New Testament. And when he seen that Bible there, a voice said to him, pick that up and read it. Well, he was a very popular man in the shop. He was a mighty ball player, and he was... Those of you who remember him, he was loved by the saints after he got converted. But before that, he was liked by a lot of people. And he didn't want anyone seeing him reading the Bible, so he shut the drawer real quick. So this thing happened a couple of times. He'd pull this drawer out, and there that New Testament was, and the voice would say, "Read it." Keep in mind, he was an unsaved man. He was not a professing man. He grew up in an orphan's home. His mother died when he was just a little fellow, and his father was a drunk. And he was put into an orphanage, and later he got out, and he got married, and he worked in Black & Decker here in Lancaster. One day, this is what he decided to do. He took that little testament when no one was looking, and he stuck it in his pants pocket, and he would take it to the restroom, and in there he would read it while he was in the restroom. And he had very little education. His reading was very, very poor. Most of his reading that he learned was through reading the Bible. And he would sit in there and read, and he said the Lord just spoke to him through that word, and tears would just roll down his cheeks until he was converted to Jesus Christ just by reading the Scriptures. That's the power that God's Word has. And it has power not only. That's why we preach the Word. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 there. Preach the Word and preach every word of the Word, because every word of God is pure. And we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's life-giving power, brothers and sisters and young people. It will give you truth, and it will give you an understanding and a comprehension of who God is and what His design is for your life. It'll feed your soul. Learn to feed your soul from the Scriptures. Read it every day. And I'm not suggesting you read the Bible through in 1 year, but if you want to do that, that's fine. It's the best book you can read through in 1 year. But it's better to just take small portions in that, or along with that, and think on what you're reading. And ask God to show you the meaning of that. And I've been reading the Bible ever since I've been converted 48 years, and I can still read Scripture today, and the Spirit will still reveal truths that I've never saw in those same verses before. It's there. It's inexhaustible. You'll never reach the depth of that overflowing fountain of God. And you'll never reach the height of the breadth. It's God's eternal Word and its parable. Read it every day and read it always, young people. And read it with enthusiasm and desire and interest. You might say, "Well, I know it all." Well, then you don't know it all if you think you know it all. That's for sure you don't know it all. Read the Scriptures and study them and meditate upon them, Scriptures. Memorize them, Scriptures. Psalms 119, verse 111 there. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? We had that one night too, didn't we? "So that I might not sin against thee." So that I might not sin against thee. But if you don't have the Word, you're void of the understanding of God in the particular area you're being tempted about. And you're going to fall. Yes, you will. Let's read there from 2 Timothy. That's a very pertinent scripture about the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. No, I'm sorry. Verse 14. Let's look at that here. 2 Timothy 3:14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Where did Timothy learn them things? From his mother and his grandmother, and I believe from Apostle Paul and other people too. "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's very important, who your mentors and tutors are from the Scriptures. Because there's a lot of fellows out there that twist the Scriptures to deceive you. And we're living in deceptive times, and if you don't know the Scriptures, you are gullible and you are an accident to happen for deception. You know, deception's a sort of it's a little like being rich. Some people might say, "Well, you're rich." And then, and you know what people say when you tell them they're rich? "Oh, no, not me." They'll point to someone that's richer and they'll say, "Now, he's rich, not me." But really, when you boil it down, most of us here tonight, if you average yourself out with an average person in the real world, you're probably pretty rich. And it's a little that way with deception. For some reason, we've got this mentality in us that I won't be deceived, but other people. It's always other people that get deceived, not me. And I don't even have the capability of being deceived. Well, if we have that mindset, it could be we're already on the road to deception. I'd like to ask you a question. If you were deceived, would you know it? That's a pertinent question you need to give some thought to. And if you did know it, then would that be deception? Deception is you think you're right, but you're not. You think you're in truth, but you are not. You are deceived. Well, anyhow, back to my thought there. I think we all need to understand what Jesus said. If he wouldn't shorten the days, the very elect would be deceived. But for the elect's sake, he's going to shorten the time when Satan, who is called a deceiver of the whole world in the book of Revelations, will deceive everyone on earth. Had Christ not shortened the days, that probably includes you and me. So don't think you're above deception. And that's why you need to understand who you receive scriptural teachings from. That's important. Now look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say the knowledge of the scripture from a child is what saves you there. But what it does, when you are taught scripture as a little child, it conditions or it influences your choice for Christ. But salvation is still, even though you know the whole Bible word for word, salvation is still faith in Christ, which he ends there with. Faith in Christ. But a knowledge of the scripture as a child probably brings that age of accountability sooner to you than a person who did not have that knowledge of scripture as a child. And you have the benefit of knowing the scripture as a child. You have the benefit as a young person being here in this Bible school. There's a lot of young people in the world your age that would give anything they could to be here where you're at, but they cannot, and they do not have Bible schools. Some of them don't even have Bibles in their language, let alone a Bible school to teach them about the Bible. So don't take this time for granted. It's a precious time for you. And then it says in the next verse, that's the one here I want to get to, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration there means it's given by the breath of God. It's God-breathed. That's what scripture is. That's why it differs from other books. If you go over to Peter, it says, holy man, we didn't, scriptures did not come by any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And ask God, when you read the Holy Scripture, to give you a spiritual understanding through the manifestations. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus says when he has come, he will lead you into all truth. That's what the office of the Holy Spirit does in your heart. He leads you into truth. So ask him when you read the Scriptures to illustrate and to bring to light and to bring to interpretation in the sense of the words and the meaning of the word to your understanding that you can apply it in practical ways in your life. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. That's the truth, your right belief system. For reproof, that's for correction when we need it. For reproof first and then correction, we need both of them. And for instruction in righteousness. That instructs us how God's heart of righteousness is and how he wants his righteousness to live in us. That the man of God or the woman of God or the young person of God may be perfect. Now don't shy away from that word as no one's perfect. I won't even try for it. That word perfect there in our English means more the word complete or mature is what it means. It means that you're not lacking, you're not childlike in your faith. You are matured in your walk with God, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So young people, I just want to admonish you in closing this message out here. Feed your soul from God's eternal word. And as you read it, and as you pray, listen for God to speak. My sheep hear my voice. Do you know the voice of God? Now, he's not here like a shepherd is with his sheep, that we can audibly hear him with his ears. If he would, I don't think some people would still hear them. They got ears, but they hear not, Jesus said. So what does that mean? Young people, what does that mean when it says hear his voice? Well, I'll show you something, and I think you probably all know this already, but it will help you very much to understand that because it's very relative in today's society. That word voice in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, means phone. P-H-O-N-E is the Greek word for that word voice. Got that? You understand that, don't you? That's what it means. My sheep hear my phone. They know. That means they recognize my dial tone. They're familiar with my voicemail. Beautiful, isn't it? There's no smartphone going to do that for you. But my sheep know my voice. You know, when Pilate asked Jesus, what's truth? Remember what he answered him? They that are of the truth know my voice. If you don't know God's word, it's very unlikely, neither do you know his phone. Now, I raised sheep before, and they get very keen on who their master is, and they know your voice. You go down there to the pasture fence and call them, and they'll come running because they know who you are. Let your neighbor come over and let him try it. See what happens. Do they come? They'll look. Ears go up. Who are you? I don't know that voice. And a stranger's voice they know not, and neither will a stranger they follow. But you see, the problem is when we don't know God's voice and all these other voices come, then we are in confusion. So that's why this message might be simple tonight, but I tell you, it's pertinent to your eternal salvation. Know your Lord. Know his voice. Know his word. Know the truth. It will feed and keep your soul. It will instruct you. It will guide you. It will lead you. The Holy Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he will guide you and he will lead you into all truth, Jesus says. That's it. God's word is a light to your path and a lamp to your feet. So what happens when you're out in darkness, walking without a lamp or a light? You stumble. You can't see objects. You'll lose your way. You can't find the road or the path, the El Camino anymore. You lose the way. That's what happens if you don't have God's word and you're not familiar with God's word. You're going to lose your moorings, my young people. But stay with God's word and become an ardent student of the word of God and a prayer warrior as you pray. Know your Bible. It's a sword against the tempter. And you take in one hand the sword, and the other hand is the shield of faith, and you are a match for Satan in the name of the Lord. Otherwise, you're a failure. And you won't make it. But you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and above all things, the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I know he's firing at you, young people, and he has a lot of darts. And if you don't lift that shield of faith and use that sword against the devil, you're going to be a loser. But praise God, tonight you can be victorious. You can be the winner. You can be triumphant. Blessed be God who always causes us to triumph through Jesus Christ, through his precious word. If you don't have the word, you have confusion. And that's why there's so much confusion today. We're getting away from the word of God. Develop the ability to relate Scripture to everyday life. Peter says in his second epistle, the first chapter, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, being partakers of the divine nature and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whatever you're doing in life, there is something about the Scripture in there for you. Seek it. Learn to know it. There's so much you can relate everyday life, whether you're washing dishes, whether you're a carpenter, whether you're a driver of nails, a driver of cattle, or a driver of trucks. There's something to relate everyday life to in all Scripture. And learn to do that. That is such a joy and a blessing. I think sometimes we can find the Bible and its words to our morning devotions or our Sunday morning worship service. And the rest of the week, we're about as carnal as the world is. God help us. But brethren, we are here to relate Scripture to life. Let me give you a story. It happened today. Here's an example for you young people. Maybe this will fit tomorrow night's message better than tonight, but we're going to give it to you tonight. I was having infusion today. It's called immunotherapy. I was in the Lebanon Cancer Center. And they had these people come around to hospitals and nursing homes and places like that with dogs. And that's a big thing today, dogs. And this lady came right in there, and she sat right down beside my chair. She wanted to talk to me, and she was holding Rocket in her lap. Well, he looked anything but like a rocket. But she said, that's his name, Rocket. So I talked to her, and it's a good way to get into a person's heart is through their pet. Sad to say it has to be that way, because a lot of people don't want to hear anything about God today. They don't want to hear anything about Christ. But just start talking to them about their dogs, and I mean, you got their attention in a hurry. Them and their pets these days. Now, we have a dog, too, but he's tied outside. That's where he's at. He likes to come in when he can get in, but he's an old border collie. But Rocket was sitting there on her lap, and she put his nose over to me. And so I petted Rocket and talked to him, how he's a nice little fellow. And then I said this to her. I said, you know what I think of when I think of little dogs? She says, what? I said, I think of a story in the Bible. There was a woman that came to Jesus that had a daughter, and she wished him to heal her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And I said, she looked at me and thought, what are you going to talk about? But I said, Jesus said this to her because she was not a Jew. It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And her answer was, truth, Lord. But the dogs desire to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I says, when I see a little dog, I think of that because if you look them two word dogs up, the one Jesus used and the one the lady used are different Greek words. They're not the same. The one the Lord used is an adult dog or a big dog, but the one that the woman used is a little dog, a puppy. Just a little. She wanted to be a puppy in the shepherd's tent. She wasn't going to be with the sheep. She just wanted to be a puppy in the shepherd's tent eating the crumbs. And that's what I told that lady. And then I gave her my testimony of what the Lord did for me. How I said, I wasn't always a Christian, but I said, one day the Lord saved me. And she listened very intently. But it was a medium in which we could relate. So take all Scripture. There's something in Scripture always to relate it to everyday life and use that. It's such a tremendous truth. Indeed it is. Be a lover of the truth. Be a seeker of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 is a powerful verse. It's a strong verse. It's not a very pleasant verse. It says they were unrighteous with all deceivableness because they loved not the truth. Acquire a love for God's word and a truth for it. For it is salvation to your soul. And it's a constant guard against the deception in which you and I are living today. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now the word engrafted there is the same as our English word graft. And you know what a graft is? It's when they take one little sprig from one tree and they split open an area of bark on another tree and they stick that little sprig in there and they wrap it up real tight. And guess what happens? That little graft becomes attached to that main tree, and it actually grows, and sap and vitality will put leaves on that and blossoms eventually in fruit. That's what the word engrafted means. It means it becomes cohesively attached to your inner being. It becomes part of you. It's not just head knowledge. It becomes part of your heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, thou desirest truth, where? In the inward parts. And when that happens, that's where biblical convictions will take place in your heart, because they're in there and they're part of your innermost being. It's not just some hearsay kind of thing that comes in one ear and goes out the other. It's not just intellectual understanding. It's heart engrafted. Implant is the word I was looking for. It's an implant in your heart of God's precious word. And it'll keep you throughout time and eternity. God's word is true. It's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and to discern the intents and thoughts of your heart. God's word has the power to do that in you and in others. Yes, it does. And the next verse goes on to say, there's nothing hid from His sight, but all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Right here it is. He can see every one of your hearts. I cannot tonight. But if you're here tonight and there's something in your heart that's not right, I want to give you the opportunity to come and get right. If your devotions has fallen by the way, if you feel like you're faint and laying on the floor like I was in your prayer life, I want you to come and seek God for a vibrant prayer life with God. If you've been taught something in one of the classes throughout this week, and maybe you didn't have an opportunity to express your response to God through one of those teachings, you come for that tonight as just as well. If you're here and you're not converted, never been converted, I don't know if there's anyone like that here tonight, but I couldn't help in a crowd this size, there has to be someone like that, or you're totally hard and indifferent, and you feel Christ speaking to your heart through His inspired and inerrant word, would you come tonight as we sing 228 in the black hymnal. 228. Come right up here to the front and let Christ work in your heart, life, and soul, and make you a warrior for Him. 228. We're not going to ask you to sing all the song. I'm in the wrong. I'm in 128. Let's try that there. Just as I am. Where is that? And someone help me find that number there. What it?
228 in the black book.
I'm in Hymns of the Church. Thank you, sister. I wouldn't have found it in there. 228. I thought that was a hymn we were looking for tonight here. You come just as you are. Maybe you blew it. Maybe you have regrets. It's time to get peace. Maybe you have confusion. It's time to come and end the confusion tonight. Let's just sing verses 1, 3, and 6 at this point. And as we do, we're not going to stand up here and pound and beg and plead. You know what's going on in your heart. You know what to do. As we sing, you come. Please sing.
Just as I am.
God bless you, dear. I'm grateful. Yes, be honest with God. You come. There's more room.
Just as
another verse, it's your opportunity.
Just as
oh yes.
Has grown,
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.